2. Let's open the Bible tonight. Let's turn to God's Word as we have it here in the second chapter of the entire Scriptures, Genesis chapter 2. We will read together just the opening 7 verses, looking to the Lord for His help. Let us pray. Father, we come to the reading of Your Word. We come to the preaching of the Gospel. We pray that our minds and hearts will be captivated by the Lord. That the Word of God will be precious. That the Word of God will be powerful. And that it might be received into hearts tonight. We thank Thee that the Scriptures themselves are mighty. And Lord, we look to Thee, the power of the Word and the power of the Spirit, to bring about changes in hearts and lives. We thank Thee that salvation is real. Salvation can be experienced. And men can know without a shadow of a doubt it is well with their souls. That they are saved. That their sins are forgiven. That heaven is their home. We pray for any unconverted now in this meeting and sitting, listening on sermon audio, that You will speak to them. Draw them to Christ for Jesus' sake. Amen. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended His work which He had made. And He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it He had rested from all His work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. I want you to think about this last verse. God breathing into man that He had just created. And this little phrase that tells us that man became a living soul. Because I want to speak to you tonight about the most precious possession of man. The most prized possession that we have. And it's the soul. Man became a living soul. Now there's many precious things that men count as their treasure. Things that they love. Things that they set their heart upon. It might be their home. It might be their car. It might be some other possession that they have. It could be their name, their reputation. It's a very prized thing to have a good reputation and a good name among men. It might be their family or some other thing. But the greatest possession that you and I have is the soul. Our souls that live within our bodies. The Bible tells us that not only has man a body, a physical part, we're all very aware about that physical part, we're sitting in church tonight in our bodies, but the Bible tells us that man has a spiritual part. He has a soul, an immortal soul, a soul that lives forever. Genesis 2 gives us the very first mention of the soul. The opening two chapters of the Bible outline God's creative work, how he called the entire universe into existence and did so in six literal days when God said, "Let there be light, let there be a firmament, let the waters be gathered unto one place, let the dry land appear, let the earth bring forth grass, herb and fruit tree, let there be lights, the sun, the moon, stars. Let the waters bring forth abundantly, let the earth bring forth the living creature." And then God came to his final and highest creative work. And for the first time there was a consultation among the members of the Godhead. We read it in chapter 1 verse 26 where the Lord is speaking among the members here of the Trinity. "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." When every good and needful, pleasant and beneficial thing was provided for the sustenance and enjoyment of man, God brought forth his special creation, man. "He whom he made in his own likeness and gave dominion over all of the rest of creation." Our text here in Genesis 2 and verse 7 tells us, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Not only was there a body made out of dust, but there was a soul. A soul created and given by God. The real person. The real person is the soul. And this text is setting before us both the humility and the dignity of man. We should never forget that we're only dust. That's all. These bodies of ours. We should never cultivate or countenance a spirit of pride about ourselves, because we're just us. Nothing more than that. God took the clay and he molded a man. And one day we're going to return to that clay. We're going to return to dust. Dust we are. And unto dust we shall return. And so you ought to pray constantly, "Lord, make me to know mine end, the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am." Because these bodies are frail. Though fearfully and wonderfully made, these bodies are just dust. And that speaks to me of humility. It speaks to me of fragility. But there's dignity. Because there's a living soul here. Man is something more than a physical organization. Man is not merely dust, not merely a body, not merely flesh. He's a living soul. And your soul is your prized possession. Yet we might conclude, by the way men live, that the soul was of little value and little worth. Because men in this world seem to be taken up with every earthly pursuit and ambition and aspiration and objective, conceivable as possible, imaginable. He lives for the body. He lives for the flesh. And he considers not the soul, this prized possession, nor the salvation of that soul, because the soul needs to be saved. So I'm going to deal with this most precious possession that you and I have. I'm going to give you some reasons why I believe that the soul is the most prized possession. I'm going to give you seven little thoughts tonight. Now don't get worried when you mention 7 points instead of 3 or 4. People get worried and they say, "Well, if you preach this in each point for 10 minutes, it's going to be a long time." I'm going to just rattle them out to you tonight. I'm going to give them to you quickly. First of all, I believe that the soul is the most prized possession because of the person Who gave it? Your soul is precious because it was given to you by God. You think of the text, because that's what the text is telling us. How God formed man out of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. God, the creator of all things, breathed into man and gave that man a soul. From this we learn that the soul of man was not generated with the body, but it was subsequently inbreathed by God into the body. It was not made of the earth or of the clay, but came directly from God. He gave it to be put into the body. Infinite wisdom, power, and goodness formed the soul of man, and God gave it to us. So your soul is precious because of the one who has given it to you. Secondly, the soul is the most prized possession because of the prominence given to it. The word soul, or in the plural souls, is recorded somewhere in the region of 555 times in the scripture. If this teaches me anything, it's teaching me the importance God has attached to the soul of man. He has stressed it. He has emphasized it 555 times. The reality of the soul. If I wanted to impress something upon your mind and heart, something of great importance, one way that I can do it is to repeat it over and over again. This is what God does. Reminding us over and over again, Old Testament and New Testament, that you and I have a soul. God lays line upon line, precept upon precept, over and over again. He reminds us that we have a soul. Thirdly, the soul is the most prized possession because of the purpose intended for it. God created us in his own image, after his own likeness. And he did so for a reason, for his glory. That is the purpose of the soul, to glorify God, that man might live unto God. As our first catechism, in the shorter catechism, teaches us, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. As God is holy, so man was, at the beginning, created holy. And God's purpose was that that man might have fellowship with him, and walk with him, and commune with him, and to know him in a very intimate, personal way. And of course, this blessing was lost in the fall. Adam walked with God, you know, in the cool of the evening. The Almighty came down to converse with his creation, with his special creation, with man. And Adam and God, they walked together as friend and friend in the Garden of Eden. And they enjoyed sweet, personal, intimate communion with each other. Now, it's still the purpose of God that we have fellowship with him. And that's possible through the new birth. When a man is born again and brought into the family of God, then that fellowship is renewed, maybe not just as intimately and personally as it was in the day when Adam was created, but certainly we do enjoy personal friendship with God Almighty, and we commune with him. Worship is primarily an activity of the soul. Jesus said to the woman of Samaria, they that worship God must worship him in spirit, not in truth. But in spirit, in the soul of man, that's how we worship God. That's how we commune with God. And the very purpose why you and I were created was to glorify God, to fellowship with him, to spend time with him, to worship him. The soul is the most prized possession. Fourthly, because of the price that was paid for it. When you contemplate the price Jesus Christ paid for the redemption of the soul, then you will begin to understand in some measure how precious that soul really is. What price would you put on your immortal soul tonight? Let me ask you that question. Esau had a price for his soul. It was a mess of pottage. The rich young ruler had a price for his soul. It was money. The money that he had, that he had accumulated in a short lifetime. Maybe he inherited part of that money. Maybe he'd worked for it. But he was a rich young man, and yet he was prepared to sell his soul just for the money that he had. Judas Iscariot put a price on his soul. It was 30 pieces of silver. What about you tonight? How valuable is your soul? Maybe you're saying tonight, riches. For me, preacher, it's money. And the money is more valuable than my precious soul. You've got a price, you see. Somebody else is saying, well, for me, it is some lust of the flesh. Some sexual and moral relationship that you have, and that's more precious to me than my soul. Someone else says a sinful pleasure, it's a business ambition, whatever it might be. Let me tell you the value that God put upon the soul. God counts the soul so valuable that he sent his son, his only son, his only begotten son into this world to live among men. And at the conclusion of his ministry, to go yonder to the cross of Calvary and there shed his blood for the remission of our sin, for the salvation of our souls. Jesus paid the greatest price that could ever be paid. The richest blood that was ever shed. The deepest groan that was ever sighed. The deepest sorrow that was ever experienced. The heaviest burden that was ever carried. The hardest battle ever fought. The profoundest love ever shown. The severest pain ever endured. The saddest separation ever experienced. The bitterest cup ever drunk. All the sorrows and the grief and the agony of the cross in its multiple torments was the price paid. For your soul and for mine. Come with me and visit Calvary, where our Redeemer died. Look at what you see there upon the cross of Calvary as Jesus dies in agony, paying the punishment in full for our sin, that our souls might be ransomed and saved forevermore. That's the price that God Almighty put upon your soul and mine. What a value. And what value do you put upon it? What's the worth of your soul tonight? Fifthly, the soul is your most prized possession because of the power that can indwell it. God, by the Holy Spirit, desires to dwell within your life, within your soul. The soul of man was made for the habitation of God. How valuable the soul is when God himself is able to dwell in it. And the Holy Spirit comes to the soul of man and he strives with the soul of man. That's where it begins. Before God comes to dwell in the soul, the Lord begins to work within that soul. My spirit shall not always strive with man, as we read in Genesis 6 and verse 3. Reminds us that God does strive with man. And he convinces men about their need of Christ. He convicts men about their sin. And he is the one that wins them to Christ, woos them to the cross. The Spirit of God. Have you ever felt that, by the way? You ever sensed that in your life? Maybe sitting at home, thinking about the things of God, coming to church, listening to a gospel message. Something's been happening in here, in your heart, in your soul. The striving of the Spirit of God. And you have felt concerned, you've been troubled there. That's where it begins. The Lord illuminates by the Spirit. He convinces and he convicts so that you might turn and believe. Because he wants to dwell in your soul. He wants to purify your soul. The hymn writer says, Lord Jesus, I want to be perfectly whole. I want thee forever to live in my soul. Is the Lord living in your soul by the Spirit? Is he dwelling there? Your soul is so precious because of the power that can indwell it. God himself. Sixthly, the soul is precious, the most prized possession, because of the prospect that is before it. The soul will live forever It is immortal. It is eternal in that sense. Immortal probably is the better word. Eternal would suggest that it was always there and will always be there. Immortal will remind us that there was a beginning to the soul, as there was, and it will therefore live on forever and ever. The body dies, but the soul lives on. The body is the house. The soul is the tenant. The body is the casket. The soul is the jewel. The conscience and convictions of man bear witness to the existence of the immortal soul. Nearly in every nation, kindred and people and tongue of the world, there is some idea of future existence. Men who have never had a Bible in their hand, they have never heard of Jesus Christ, they have never heard of the true God of the Bible. They know that there is an existence beyond the grave. They know that death does not end at all. There is that inbuilt consciousness of these things, which I believe is God-given. The Chaldeans, the Grecians, the Egyptians, the Chinese have all believed it. It was taught by Plato, Homer, Socrates, Cicero. It is believed and accepted by the false religions and the cults of the world. This universal impression has obviously been imprinted by the finger of God. One day the soul of man will be will be given up. Given up from the body. And what then? As we read in the book of Job, man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost or giveth up the soul. Where is he? The soul will take its journey out into the great expanse of eternity. The soul will live on. You better believe this tonight, man. Either in hell or heaven. In hell if you die without Jesus Christ as your Savior, or in heaven if you are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Forever. How short life is in comparison to eternity. You ought to think about that. You ought to think about the prospect that is before you. Forever and ever and ever. Where will it be? What is your life? Asked James. It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. A vapor. Like the vapor that comes out of the kettle. Or on a hot rainy day, the vapor that you see ascending from the road. Just a vapor that ascends and then just disappears into the atmosphere. The Bible tells us your life is just like that. What is your life? 50 years? 70 years? When you get to 70 years, you've reached the 70 years and 10. Then we sometimes talk about borrowed time, don't we? Living a little bit longer. 80 years, 90 years. What is your life? Even if you were to live to 100, it's just a blink. Just a little vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And then eternity. Your soul will live on forever and ever and ever. And so, my friends, I ask you the question, where will you be? Where will you be 100 years from now? Because you will be somewhere. Where will you be 1,000 years from now? Where will you be 1,000,000 years from now? Where will you be 1,000,000,000 years from now? Because you will be somewhere. Your soul's immortal. That's how valuable your soul is. So the value of the soul infinitely exceeds the value of our present bodies because of the immortality of its existence. It lives on. The soul is an undying creature. Where will you spend eternity? This question comes to you and me. Where? Tell me, what should your answer be? Where will you spend eternity? One other thing I want to say, with this I will close, regarding the most prized possession that you have, why it is so valuable. Very simply it is, there's the possibility of losing it. You can lose your soul. Jesus asked the question, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You cannot gain the whole world, but what if you could? You only gain a fraction of the world in your lifetime, a very small, minute fraction of the world. But what if you could gain the whole world? You could own everything. You could possess all the money, all the gold, all the silver, all the precious stones, all the countries of the world. What if you could have every pleasure in this world, everything that this world could give you, all of it? And the Lord's asking, what's the profit if you could gain the whole world at the expense of your soul? There's no profit. To lose your soul, my friend, is infinitely a terrible loss. You need to realize that your immortal soul can be lost. And there's no loss like the loss of a soul. A soul can be lost in time as it fails to fulfill its purpose. But a soul can be lost, and this is greater still, in eternity, when it dies without the Lord. And Jesus, he gives the caution. Fear not him who can kill the body and has no power over the soul, but fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Don't you fear him, your fellow man, who can do so much to your body, can hurt your body, can destroy your body, can take your very life. Don't fear man, because he doesn't have any power over your soul, your immortal soul that lives on forever. But my friends, fear God, because God will cast your soul, your body, into hell forevermore if you die without Jesus Christ. Your soul's important. As Christians, we ought to be deeply burdened for the lost souls of men. How precious is that never-dying soul within the bosom of every man. And I trust in these days coming up to the mission, our own hearts will be stirred more than ever as we contemplate the seriousness of this time of gospel preaching. No wonder Spurgeon said, "You cannot stop their dying, but oh, to God, you might help stop their being damned. You cannot stop the breath going out of their bodies, but oh, if the gospel could but stop their souls from going down to destruction." And how true that is. I can't stop a man dying. I can't stop a man's breath leaving his body. But by the grace of God and the gospel of Christ, I can stop him going to hell. I can tell him of Jesus the mighty to save. I can give him the answer to the salvation of his soul. As unconverted souls, you are in great danger of losing your soul. And this ought to trouble you. It ought to. It's no laughing matter that we're dealing with. It's of the utmost importance. It's a matter of salvation or damnation. It's life or death. It's glory or despair. It's heaven or hell. There was a rich farmer that Jesus speaks about in Luke chapter 12 who prospered greatly. You remember the story, great harvest that he received. And he spoke to himself. He spoke to his soul, his immortal soul. Do you remember what he said? "Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry." Oh, you've got rich. And you're going to live for many years. Imagine thinking that I've got more years. What a presumption it is even to say I've got tomorrow. We're not even guaranteed the next breath in our bodies. Here's a man, he says, "I've got rich, I've many years to live, many years to enjoy my riches, I'm going to live it up." And he says to the soul, "You just eat, drink, and be merry." But God saw things differently. And as God weighed up the situation, God said, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." In other words, you're going to die tonight. You're not going to live for many years. Don't you promise yourself many years. You're not going to live. You're not going to enjoy all these pleasures and all this worldly gain for those years to come. You're going to die tonight. Your soul is going to be required this very night. Maybe you're just like him. Even as you sit in this meeting tonight, you are promising yourself many years. You've lived quite a few years, but you're still promising yourself many years to come. You're saying in your soul tonight, "Eat, drink, and be merry. I've got all life in front of me. I'm not going to die tonight. I'm not going to die tomorrow. I'm not going to die this week. How many people have thought that way? But they have. And you promise yourself all these years and you want to live it up. What if God was to say to you this night, my soul shall be required of thee. He did to the rich farmer. What if he would say that to you? You're going to die tonight. Oh, how awful the cost if my soul should be lost and in hell if I die as I am. We cannot adequately imagine or conceive such a loss. Men can lose so many things in this world, can't they? They can lose their job, they can lose their health, they can lose their wealth, they can lose their reputation, they can lose their way. They can lose their friends, they can lose family members, but the greatest loss is the soul forever. Nothing can compare to that loss. It is the loss of all losses. It is the death of all deaths. It is a catastrophe unequaled in extent and unparalleled in its amount throughout all the universe of God. But my friends, there's no need to be lost. Not when a remedy has been found in the person and work of Christ. Not when Jesus has come to this earth to be the Savior, to die upon the cross, to purchase eternal salvation for you. You don't need to be lost, therefore. The Apostle Paul spoke about an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. He talked about those who believe to the saving of the soul. James talked about saving a soul from death. So as we come to pray and close this meeting tonight, I ask you, why die in your sin? Why perish forever? Why would you allow your soul to be lost in hell forever when the remedy is found in Christ? Jesus has paid it all for the remission of your sin and the salvation of your soul. The most prized possession, the most precious possession, it's your soul. What are you doing with it tonight? Have you seen to it that your soul is safe, is prepared for eternity? Or is your soul still lost tonight? And if so, will you not come to Christ now? Will you not make it right, make sure that you're in Christ? Nothing is more important. Let us pray.